In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I've been mentioning for the past couple of weeks and we've been publishing, we'll be meeting together like this on Wednesday evenings after the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass to reflect upon a theme for Lent. And our theme, for, as you know, for this Lent is on the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. My intent behind all of this is to help us in the renewing of the spirit of praying the Rosary better. You know, like I said, I tried to make a theme all the way through the Lenten season of this renewal and amendment of life, a change that we might do, so that if we see any faults or defects in ourselves that we know we need to improve upon, then by the grace of God, with the graces that come during the Lenten season, we can make those improvements. Also, there be virtues that we know we should be practicing and practicing better, then again, this is the time to be able to do so. Given the understanding of how important the Rosary has been given to us in a special way from Almighty God through His Blessed Mother. Seeing how important the Rosary is, this is why I'd like to reflect upon it in a twofold manner, both for that, so that we can learn to be able to pray the Rosary better and reflecting upon the mysteries as we know that we should, but also to take the time as we should in meditating upon the sufferings of Jesus Christ and also that of our Blessed Mother. Because as the saints so often tell us, that it's by reflecting on the passion of Jesus and the sorrows of Mary that we can have great progress in our spiritual life and also come to that amendment of life, that point of change, when we realize that it's because of his sorrows, our sins, he has suffered the sorrows that he has. Recognizing that, as we should, then more and more hopefully it'll bring us to that true spirit of amendment, the change that's there. But let me go back to this point about the Rosary, the importance of it. I'd just like to make this opening conference in this particular way on the mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, in a general understanding. First of all, the importance of the Rosary, to remind ourselves of that so we can refocus on that and pray our Rosary better day by day during the Lenten season. But also that we can come to the thoughts that we need as we approach the reflection upon the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, how we can better do that. Again, so we can get the fruit from praying those mysteries of the Rosary as we do. Again, as I said before, the Rosary is a gift given to us by Almighty God through the hands of our Blessed Mother. There existed early on, maybe in the 700s, 800s, it goes back far in tradition, where people would recite the Hail Mary, the Psalter, if they would call it, the lay people Psalter, actually became known as Mary's Psalter. They would pray that in numerous Hail Marys in imitation of the monks chanting the psalms that they would do. The people couldn't join in necessarily with that, but they could pray the Hail Marys with 150 psalms, and you had 150 Hail Marys. So he had the basis, the beginning of the Rosary. It was in the time of St. Dominic, though, that the Rosary was going to take its forefront to as we know it today and the importance that it is for us. To set the stage, St. Dominic had been preaching, trying greatly in order to overcome the heretics, the Albigensians. He had tried greatly by his preaching and been successful in many other areas with other heretics and those in error and weak in the faith. His success he had in his preaching, in the prayers that he prayed, the sacrifices he made, but the grace of God was working. You could see the changes that were coming in people, but not with this group of Albigensians. They were a particular tougher people to have to work upon. Some kings tried to actually wage war against them to purge out that heresy from the land, and it didn't work. They actually became stronger at that point. And so St. Dominic often prayed for help, especially in a great way to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was known even at that time as the vanquisher of all heresies, for the aid that was needed to conquer this particular evil of the Albigensian heresy. It was at that particular time, after his prayers and sacrifices, that the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to St. Dominic. She asked him, she said, "Dear Dominic, do you know the weapon the Blessed Trinity wants to be used to reform the world?" And he replied, "Show me, dear lady, show me this weapon and I will use it according to God's good pleasure. He wishes it to be done." And she says, "I want you to know that in this kind of warfare, the battering ram has always been the angelic psalter, which is the foundation stone of the New Testament. Therefore, if you wish to reach these hardened souls and win them over to God, preach my Psalter." And he went about and did that. And it's almost miraculous if you read the stories of what took place. St. Louis Marie de Montfort has it in Secret of the Rosary, other places in the annals of the life of St. Dominic that were written. You see the success, almost the immediate turnaround that took place once he started to preach the Rosary. That the hardened sinners actually started to, the grace was coming to God's, and that hardness of heart they had started to leave. More and more these people came to the faith, or else went left from the area altogether if they didn't wish to come to the service of God. It just showed that this was going to be a weapon, a powerful weapon for hardened sinners. But not only that, the Rosary is also given to us too, to help us, to assist us, to strengthen us, particularly in dangerous times. I think it's this reason why the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared at least twice, if not more, with other times telling us about the importance of the Rosary, but at least at Fatima and at Lourdes. At there she told us about praying the Rosary. In fact, at Fatima, it was pray the Rosary daily. She said her son wishes to establish devotion to her Immaculate Heart, and through that, the praying of the Rosary. If the Rosary could convert hardened sinners, praying the Rosary well could do a lot to changing the hearts of those that pray it, if they pray it well. So this is what it seems to be coming down to our age, the importance of the praying of the Rosary. St. Louis Marie de Montfort, again, in that book, Secret of the Rosary, he says, pray the Rosary daily. And he recommends it in honoring three crowns that Jesus and Mary had. One of the crowns that Jesus had was a joyful crown, meaning the grace that he had received and wins for people. The sorrowful crown for the thorns that he had representing his passion. And the glorious crown, which represents the glory that he has in heaven, seated next to his Almighty Father. And for the Blessed Virgin Mary, her crown was a threefold crown of the Blessed Trinity, as daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, and spouse of the Holy Ghost. He says, too, if we do this, if we pray the Rosary to honor Jesus and Mary in this way, the joyful mysteries, so we understand the grace that has been given to us by Jesus coming in the Incarnation, the sorrowful mysteries, so that we can reflect upon his passion and suffering and understand how much he suffered for love of us, and the glorious mysteries, where he is with that crown of glory in heaven, but also to show that we too can gain heaven and a glorious crown. See, this is what the Rosary will teach us. This is the grace that will come to us. It'll build this up in our hearts. This is what St. Louis Marie de Montfort is telling us. He says, if we do this, we will receive the crowns of merit during our lifetime, which is the joy that comes from the joyful mystery, will receive peace when we die by praying well the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, and by praying well the glorious mysteries of the Rosary, he says we will have glory in heaven. These are the promises that are set forth to all those who pray the Rosary and pray the Rosary well. And the important part then, as I come back to this Lenten theme, yes, it's on the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, but today I started with this general idea of recapturing in our hearts and souls the belief that the Rosary is important to pray, and important to pray well. If we're going to pray the Rosary, this is one of the unique prayers that we have in the Church. It is both vocal prayer, where we recite the Our Father and Hail Mary together, and it's also mental prayer. The Rosary has been given to us specifically so that we can meditate upon the mysteries that are there. If we don't meditate upon the mysteries, if our mind floats off and wanders wherever it goes to, we may be faithful in saying the words, but we're only halfway there in praying the Rosary. And being only halfway there, what kind of graces do you think we will receive? I've outlined already what Our Lady told St. Dominic, what she said to us at Lourdes and Fatima, what St. Louis de Montfort also said regarding the importance and what we can gain from praying the Rosary and praying it well. To pray it well means to pray it in that proper vocal sense together, but also it means to pray it with meditation on the mysteries of the Rosary, to think about it, to reflect upon it. You know, Our Lady is not asking us here to reflect upon high theological points and mysteries. If we are faithful in reading anything of spiritual reading on the life of Jesus and Mary, if we've been faithful in our own meditations throughout the day, if we've read even from the scriptures of what takes place in our Lord's life and what the scriptures reveal to us of the life of our Blessed Mother, we have, even from that area, it's not high theology, but we have, even in those areas right there, sufficient food for thought, continuous thought, in meditating upon these mysteries that are presented to us. We have sufficient ideas here that as we pray, we meditate. As we pray, we are lifting up our hearts, minds, and souls to God in these thoughts, the thoughts that are set before us. In fact, do you realize that if you want to gain the graces that come for First Saturday, as Our Lady said, you know, the promise that comes from observing the five First Saturdays, that one of the requirements is to keep company with her. These are her words. To keep company with her in meditating for at least 15 minutes on the mysteries of the rosary, which can be accomplished by praying the rosary if we meditate. But if we just mumble words and don't meditate, and if we miss out on the rosary that way and we think we've fulfilled our First Saturday obligation and we haven't meditated on the mysteries of the rosary as Our Lady asked for 15 minutes, we have not made the First Saturday obligation. Mary has given us, this is what you need to do. The great gift is going to come to you from the promise of the five First Saturdays if you do these things. But so often, what is not forgotten is where she says, I want you to keep me company. That's her words. Keep me company by meditating on the mysteries of the rosary for 15 minutes. It should not be that hard. But unfortunately it is, because we live in a world that is so filled with distractions, so much noise about us, that sometimes it seems that people are uncomfortable unless they have noise going on around them. They haven't learned the benefit of quiet and quiet prayer. And that's what meditation really is all about. So this is the idea here set before us about the importance of praying the rosary. Praying it well, which means the proper way of saying it in vocal prayer, in a loving spirit, in a proper voice, and then also meditating upon those mysteries. That's what brings us the whole thought. This is where the power of the rosary is. If we engage ourselves in praying the rosary in this way, we will experience its aid right away, just like St. Dominic did. But perhaps we're not experiencing the power of the rosary in our own lives simply because, well, when it comes down to, we're not praying our rosary well. Let's move on then to the chosen theme that we have for this Lenten season, the chosen theme on the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. Again, the idea to help to renew, to be able to amend any way we have not prayed our rosary well. My first thoughts there were to help to at least inspire that particular part in our hearts and souls, that we can go forth from here today and say, I'm determined during Lent, I will pray my rosary better, because that's such a great source of grace for me. But also I'm going to make sure that I reflect upon the mysteries well. And so what I want to do here is, where there have been any weaknesses in our lives, any difficulties in meditating upon them sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, what I want to help to do during this Lenten season is mystery by mystery review things we're able to think upon. My sermons are going to be probably 20 minutes to 30 minutes in length. A Decade of the Rosary, what, goes about 5 minutes? There should be ample things to reflect upon during the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary after we complete all of these reflections. There should be. None of us should be able to say, I don't know what to think about during the rosary. We do know. The joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries of the rosary are the simple mysteries of our faith to think about. And being that they are mysteries, there is a depth to them that it's going to take a long time, perhaps all eternity, to be able to understand completely. This is especially true. I mean, I don't want to single out just the sorrowful mysteries as more important than the others, but this is what we're reflecting upon. After all, it's Lent. And our thoughts during the Lenten season, at least the first 4 weeks of the Lenten season, They are here to help us to understand the amendment of life and to focus upon Jesus crucified and all the sufferings that he has gone through for us. All these sufferings that are there to help for us to win the graces that you and I need so we can make that amendment of life and make it stick. You know, really make it this Lent that we will make changes in our lives and not just let it slip by and say, oh, there goes another Lent. A week later and say, boy, I forgot all my resolutions. Things are so hard and it was so much easier during Lent. So much easier during Lent because we applied ourselves. And that's what we have to keep doing. And that's what we learn. We build up good habits during this season to make it possible. In this reflection of the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, I'd like to start at least with what St. Alphonsus teaches regarding the sorrows of Jesus and some of the thoughts that should fill our hearts as we think about his sufferings, his passion, all the things that he had gone through for us. St. Alphonsus teaches, he says, that the death of Jesus is for me my hope for pardon. Had it not been that Jesus died and shed his blood for me, St. Alphonsus said, I would be left in hopeless despair. Absolutely hopeless despair. Had that not been the case, had that not been true. I'd be in hopeless despair because it would seem I'm left to myself to try to make amends for all my sins, much less also to help make reparation for the sins of the sinful world. But Jesus came to do this. By his own death, St. Alphonsus says, he paid that penalty that was due to us. He took it upon himself and took it, all the debt that we had built up, all of our faults and failings. Forget about the sinful world. The whole age of mankind, from the creation until the end of time. All of those things Jesus will suffer, and those will be part of our reflections during the agony in the garden reflections next week. But just in general, looking at this, despite all the sins of mankind, what about mine? What about my sins and your sins? Taken individually now, taken individually to understand just how serious they are, that one mortal sin that can damn us to hell, one mortal sin is worse than just saying, I slap God in the face. One mortal sin is like being the one who is responsible for putting a nail in one of Jesus' hands or taking the crown of thorns and shoving it down on his head. One mortal sin makes us responsible for the shedding of all his blood, not just one little drop, all of it, because he would do that. He so loved souls individually. And we need to be convinced of that fact. These are not just pious words. Maybe we hear these from Protestants, and this is what Protestants are saying, maybe Catholics aren't supposed to think about these things. You're absolutely wrong. I'm sorry that the non-Catholics have stolen from us this important part of devotion and made it such an important quest of theirs to understand the sufferings of Jesus and to appreciate that. Because Catholics just don't seem to do that. Catholics seem to run away. We seem to be so commonplace seeing the crucifix up there that when we come into the church, we say, oh, crucifix, seen it before. Crucifixes in our home, seen it before. We're not moved by the sight of the crucifix at the symbol of love there that Jesus has shown to us in his sufferings and death. Sometimes it takes for people those really graphic holy cards where Jesus is completely whipped and scourged and the blood is coming out. That starts to move them. But after a period of time, even that doesn't do it. There's not enough love there. Love for Jesus and all that he has suffered. Love for Jesus and all that he has done. Love for Jesus and the humiliation he has shown. That as a God, he would come down and take on the offenses of sinful creatures, his own creatures, his ungrateful creatures. He would come and take on those offenses as if they were his own, and then die. Because that is what his heavenly Father expected of him to do. It would take a God doing such things in order for the sins of man to be redeemed, in order for the justice that the Almighty Heavenly Father was looking for, that he expected, could not be found in any way. And that's why, again, why St. Alphonsus teaches, the death of Jesus is my hope for pardon. I realize I have offended, but I also know he has forgiven. And as long as I love him and make the amendment and change in my life, then despite the fact that he knows all of my sins and has died for them, he will show me mercy. Heaven will open to me. The blood which he has shed will not plead back to heaven like happened with Abel. Remember in the book of Genesis, after Cain had slain his brother Abel? And God was speaking to Cain and saying, "Where is your brother Abel? His blood cries out from the earth in vengeance. For vengeance back upon Cain for the committing that act of murder." But imagine what cries to heaven for vengeance for the sins of mankind from the beginning of time until the end of time. Or, most importantly, the sins that you and I have committed, especially those sins that we've committed when we know better, we have learned what we should do and we don't care. We know what it is that we should do. We made maybe a confession, a revolving door. We are not making the progress that we should. Now let's start talking about an even greater depth of guilt that comes at that point. It's one thing to be guilty when I wasn't as strong, when there might have been difficulties in my life. It's one thing to be guilty at that point, but the guilty just compounds. The guilt becomes worse. The justice that God demands of you and I becomes that much more severe simply because you and I know better. And we show the real malice that's in our hearts because we say we know better. We say we love him. We put God on our tongues at Holy Communion. We put all of these things here in our life and then willfully offend him, especially by mortal sin. And what afterwards would he say? "Oops, Jesus, I'm sorry. I promise not to do it again." And not too long later, we repeat the sin. Now, the blood of Jesus cries out for vengeance. But the vengeance it cries out for is mercy and forgiveness upon all those who make changes. We'll also spend time during our reflections here thinking of the sorrows of Mary, because we need to do that as well. Because the reflecting on the sufferings and sorrows of Mary are also our hope. Because she merited grace. She did not need to suffer for herself. She merited graces for us to make the changes, to amend, to renew within ourselves the spirit of the service of love of God, to overcome bad habits and faults and failings, to truly do that. The grace is there to do it. We just don't ask for it. And that's why we fail. One thing I'd like to propose here right now is, since we're not at the five sorrowful mysteries yet, like I said, next week we will start the reflection on the first sorrowful mystery of the rosary. But everything we say about the rosary, its importance, that it's a prayer that is both vocal and mental, that the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary are calculated to inspire in us sorrow for sin, the desire to love Jesus, to seek his mercy, and to build up that love for Jesus so that we will not offend him simply because we love him. If the threat of hell doesn't change our lives, dear God, I hope if we can say we love him, that we won't offend him because we understand at what price that love came to us. But as I said about the rosary, you know, it's a vocal prayer, it's a mental prayer. When do you start your reflections, let's say for the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, kneeling down like we did before Mass tonight? We have all the introductory prayers, our profession of faith, the three Hail Marys, and so forth. And then finally announce the mysteries for the five sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. When do you begin your reflections? When do you begin thinking about, I'm going to be praying the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary? Or, when do I begin thinking of those sacred events that surround the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary? Do I wait until the announcement of the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden? Maybe it's not absolutely wrong to do that, but you're shortchanging yourself from so many graces that can come. The prayer of the rosary is vocal and mental. It needs to start right away. From the moment we make the sign of the cross, we should start thinking, I am about to pray the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. I am going to place myself in the presence of God as I am here before him in the tabernacle and as he is before me always in spirit. I place myself in his presence and I want to especially be like a companion, if you will, to the sufferings of Jesus and Mary. See what they have gained. I don't want to waste even the least little second, if you will, of time, opportunity for grace that can come to me as I make the sign of the cross and start the mysteries of the rosary. There's a number of considerations that you and I can have as we begin the rosary, those opening prayers, the introductory part. How about placing ourselves in that council where the high priests are already starting to talk about, we need to put this man to death. If we don't do that, the whole nation will go after him. Somehow, some way, we must put him to death. If you even think, if you even meditate upon it, you can look around and see the anger in these faces, the plotting and planning that is there, how the devil has inspired them in a great way to want to bring to death Jesus, because that's the only solution. The pride, the hypocrisy of these Pharisees, of these chief priests, has led them to this point to plot for death. Not just imprisonment, not in banishment, death. What can bring men to that degree? Such a hatred in their hearts for Jesus Christ. But they were wondering how they could accomplish it. Comes one man, Judas. Judas, who had been disillusioned. Things were not going as they used to be. Not as many people were following anymore. It seems that Jesus didn't have the desire as much to go out and preach all over as he had done before. He was becoming more withdrawn. The other apostles were noticing this, but Judas, the educated one, he really noticed it. He needed to do something. If it was time for Jesus to leave, then he would help. He would assist with that. But he wanted to make sure he got something for it, because after all, he's going to lose his job. And he needed to have some kind of safety and security. So he comes before those same high priests that are plotting and planning. How can we put this man to death? A gift is given to them. A bad gift, an evil gift, yet nevertheless a gift. One they would never have expected. Judas walks in and says, you know me, you have seen me, I am one of his. I propose to give to you Jesus whom you seek. We will plot that, we will plan that. But I need some compensation for that. So they all huddled together and said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. The agreement was made. The plan was set forward. Judas went back to Bethania where the others were with Jesus, as if nothing had happened. Everything's fine. The Pharisees and the chief priests of the temple, they got their wish. It was all going to come together now. And all in these particular events. But before that would ever happen, would come the Last Supper. The washing of the feet by Jesus of the other apostles, the act of humility, the commandment of charity being given to us, that you must love one another as I have loved you. The warning that Jesus gives to Judas, the institution of the holy sacrifice, the Mass, the institution of the Holy Eucharist, the institution of the sacred priesthood, the discourse that Jesus gives at the Last Supper that St. John records in his Gospel quite well. That Jesus is the source of life. He will sacrifice his life for us. And the reward that will be given to his own as a result of that is great. And then we are allowed, St. John records it for us, we are allowed to witness and take part and eavesdrop, if you will, into the prayer of Jesus Christ to his heavenly Father for himself, for his apostles, for the church, and the love that he expresses in his heart for his own. You don't have anything to think about in those few opening prayers before the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary are announced? Come on. I've just given a short overview of what is there. If you really loved Jesus Christ, as the Imitation of Christ tells us, you would study his life. You would reflect upon it so you could imitate it. you would really make these thoughts your own constantly, so that right away from the beginning of the rosary, we are already thinking of these great events, the betrayal, the love of Jesus at the Last Supper, all that he has done for us. All of these things to prepare our hearts, getting ready now for our reflection upon his sorrowful passion, where our great source of grace will lie. I set this before you here at the beginning of Lent as one method by which you can amend in praying your daily rosary. Don't let those few opening prayers just breeze right by with mind all off in a distraction. Because I'll tell you, if that's how you begin your rosary, that's how you're going to continue to pray it and end it in that way. We must be determined. We will make it a prayer that is both vocal and mental from start to finish. We must be determined we will do that if we are going to gain all the graces that God sets before us through the rosary. So I want to propose to you tonight, as you leave from here in the course of the next week and all up until next Wednesday, imagine yourselves at just these events, the ones that I've described. Imagine yourselves at these. Think of these during the coming week. These will help to prepare for the review of the first sorrowful mystery next week. I'm not going to tell you next week I'm going to be preaching something brand new, something the world has never heard before, sorrowful mysteries. It's not the case. My words will only serve as a reminder of all the things that we've already known and maybe casually forgotten. But again, what I want to do during Lent is to help to mend, make the change in the way we pray the rosary, in the reflection that we bring to it. If we want to change, if we want the power the rosary is promised to do, we must give the rosary every effort we can in vocal and mental prayer. Every effort we can. Again, let's make that a point, an effort here that we do. And we'll see just how much more beneficial the recitation of the rosary will be, not only for Lent, but the rest of our lives. Please kneel down. I'll give you a blessing before we go. Benedictio Domini potentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et mani et semper. Amen.